Now, I want you to turn back in your Bibles to the 6th chapter of John and let me read my text again. I hope you'll listen most carefully to the message today. I'm prayerful and hopeful that the Lord has a word for me and for you, and that He will speak that word in the power of His Spirit, not in the wisdom of our own understanding. John 6, verse 60 says, when our Lord brought this message, that many of His disciples, these people who had been following Him, listening to Him, learners, when they heard this, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? Now, the Amplified reads like this. Now, listen to this. This is the Amplified translation. When His disciples heard this message, this word, many of them said, this is a hard, difficult, and strange saying, an offensive, an unbearable message. Who can stand to hear it? Who can be expected to listen to such teachings? This is an offensive message. Who can be expected to listen to it? Why is it, haven't you often wondered, why is it that preachers today are not confronted with this type of opposition? Now, I know preachers have opposition, but isn't it usually because of their own peculiarities, not because of what they preach? He said, if you be buffeted for your own faults, your own peculiarities, your own strange personality, your own strange way of doing things, what thank have you? But our Lord was not buffeted and persecuted and hated, especially for strange characteristics of personality, but for what He said, His message. When they heard this, they departed. Many walked back, left, walked no more with Him. Isaiah complained that no one believed his report. He said, Lord, who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Who's believed my message? It's His message they rejected. The multitude rushed upon Paul, gnashing their teeth because of what he preached. All of the disciples, except John, were martyred. John was exiled to the Isle of Patmos, but the rest of them were martyred. Because of what they preached. Why is it that today preachers are not confronted with this type of opposition? You're preaching an offensive message. People say to us, you're an offensive person, which most of the time is true. Your personality is offensive. The way you do things is offensive. The things that you advocate are offensive. But how often has someone come to us and said, your message is offensive? Your message. This is what they said to Christ here. Your message is offensive. This is what's unbearable. Your message. Who can listen to what you're saying? Who can be expected to believe what you're saying? Well, the nature of man has not changed. It's 1977, but the nature of man is the same. The Bible says the natural mind is enmity against God, hates God. Our Lord said, brethren, marvel not if the world hate you, it hated me before it hated you. This nature of sin has not changed. Sin is still the same. It's rebellion against God. It's transgression of the law of God. It's the cry, we'll not have this man reign over us. That's the nature of sin. David said, against thee have I sinned. Against thee only have I sinned. The nature of sin is against God. It resents God's sovereignty. It resents God's government. It resents God's law. It resents God's right to reign. The nature of sin is against God. Not my God, but the living God.
Not the God of my imagination or my idols, but the nature of sin is an offense against the living God. Hatred for the living God. You can preach any kind of God and men will praise you, but the God of the Bible is the one they hate. Christ said, I come in my Father's name and you do not believe me. Let another come in his own name and him you will receive. That's not offensive. Well, the nature of man is the same. He hates God. The nature of sin is the same. It's an offense against God. And the way God saves sinners has not changed. It's by the cross. It's by substitution. It's by grace. It's the free gift of God. The way God saves sinners has never changed. If Adam was saved, God saved him by grace through Christ, by the blood of the Son of God. If Abel was saved, God saved him by grace through faith in the blood of Christ. If Isaiah was saved, all of these men. If you're redeemed, you're redeemed by the blood of Christ. If I'm redeemed, I'm redeemed by the blood of Christ. God has never changed his way of saving sinners. And the gospel has not changed. Paul said, if a man preach another gospel, I don't care if it's an angel from heaven, let him be accursed. Well, why is it that our Lord brought this message to people and they rose up in anger and they said, this is an offensive message. This is unbearable. We can't hear this. And yet we preach and no one's offended. It's not unbearable to our generation. It's not a hard saying to them. It may be, let's present this, it must be that we're not sounding the note as clearly as he did. You say, but men can't understand the gospel except as it's revealed by the Holy Spirit. That's true, but they understand it in their head. They understood what Christ said. These were unbelievers. These were unregenerate. These were people who had not had the Holy Spirit reveal anything to them, but they knew what he was saying. When he said, I and my Father are one, why, they picked up stones to stone him. He said, now, wait a minute. Many good works have I done among you. For which of these do you stone me? They said, well, we know what you said. We're not stoning you for good works. We're stoning you because you're a man who claims to be God. They knew what he was saying. They didn't believe it. They didn't rejoice in it. They didn't understand it. But they heard it. And when he said right here, all that my Father giveth me shall come to me. No man can come to me except the Father draw him. I'm the bread from heaven. You must eat of my body and drink of my blood, or you have no life in you. They didn't believe that. They didn't love that. They didn't rejoice in that. They didn't receive that, but they heard it. And they knew what he was saying. And it must be, this must be the problem, that men today are not sounding the note as clearly and distinctly. Maybe we're covering it up with our words of wisdom. Maybe we're covering it up with our enticing words of man's wisdom, or our intellectualism, or our theology, or our denominationalism, or our ceremonialism. Or maybe we're covering it up so that people, we're not saying it as clearly and distinctly as we perhaps ought to say it. In order not to offend. In order, as one fellow says, to slip up on a fellow's blind side and catch him unaware. In order, perhaps, to persuade men of our position, perhaps we have taken the edge off the message. And people go away really not knowing what we said. Or there are a lot of reasons, not being prepared, not spending time in prayer, not having the Spirit of God with us. Maybe being afraid of the flesh, pleasing men. But I want you to listen to seven statements of our Lord. Turn first of all to John chapter 3. Now I want you to listen carefully to this. Here are seven. Listen to the Master preach. Listen how clear it sounds. How plain it is. And let's see if we can preach this way. Leave this message with our hearers. If it's an offensive message, then all right. But if it's a comforting message, we rejoice. John 3, verse 3. Listen to this. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.
There's no possibility of misunderstanding those words, is there? Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Whatever the new birth is, Christ is saying it's necessary to salvation. Whatever it is. Whatever the new birth is, our Lord is saying if you don't possess it, if you don't experience it, you'll never enter the kingdom of God. No matter how religious you are, no matter how sound theologically you are, no matter how faithful and loyal to your religion you are, if you're not born again, you're not going to see, you're not going to enter the kingdom of God. Those words are plain and forceful and clear and cannot be misunderstood. And that would be well for me and for you to find out what the new birth is. It would do well for us to find out what it is. Well, the Bible has some answers. Turn to John 1. Let's see what the new birth is. Let me see if I can give you some clues. What is the new birth? Our Lord said, unless a man is born again, he shall not see the kingdom of God. He shall not inherit the kingdom of God. All right, first of all, I know this about the new birth. It is of God. It is of God. Look at John 1, verse 12. But as many as received Christ, to them gave he the privilege, the right, to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, that is, I didn't inherit this new life from my mother and daddy, by natural generation. It's not of the will of the flesh, it's not of the will of man, but this new birth is of God. It is of God. Whatever the new birth is, first of all, it is of God. We're born of God. All right, secondly, John 3, verse 6. Go back to where we were a moment ago. I know this about the new birth. Secondly, it is of the Spirit of God. It's a work of the Spirit of God. It's a miracle of the Spirit of God. God sent the angel to Mary and said to her that you'll conceive and bring forth a son. And that son shall be the Messiah, the Redeemer, the Christ. And Mary made this observation. She said, how can this be? How can I bring forth a son? I don't know a man. I can't conceive a son without a man. I can't give birth to a son without a man. The seed of man must be planted. There must be the life-giving seed. I can't give life to a man without a man. And God said to her, the Holy Spirit shall come upon thee. The Holy Spirit shall overshadow thee. And that which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And this is what happened in the dead heart and dead life and dead nature of man. There's no way that we can bring forth spiritual life. We lost spiritual life in the garden. We died when Adam sinned. But the Holy Spirit comes upon us. And the Holy Spirit begets life. That's what he says here in John 3, verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. When a man plants a seed in the womb of a woman, that's flesh. That's conceived of the flesh, born of the flesh. It is flesh. It can be nothing but flesh. It's shapen in sin. It's shapen in iniquity. It's brought forth speaking lies. It's flesh. But that which is born of the Spirit of God is spirit. It's not flesh. No part of it is flesh. It's all spirit. And that's the life of God. That's what God Almighty conceived in Mary's womb was the life of God. And that's what Almighty God does for a sinner when he's born again. It's of God, and it's by the power of the Spirit. All right? All right, turn to 1 Peter 1:23. I know this about the new birth. The seed by which the new birth comes about. Now, man can't just look at a woman and say, conceive a child. There must be a seed planted. And even so, Almighty God uses a seed. That's what the Scripture says. Says 1 Peter 1:23. Listen to it. We are born again, not of corruptible seed. It's not of the flesh. It's not of man. But of incorruptible by the Word of God.
which liveth and abideth forever. That's where this life comes from, the Word. The living Word, the written Word, Christ, the Word of God. You can't separate the written Word from the living Word. This Bible is Christ. This gospel is Christ. And the Holy Spirit takes the Word. The Holy Spirit is the agent, and the Word is the instrument or the seed which brings life. And then in Galatians 6:15, turn there. Galatians 6:15. I know this about the new birth. I know it's of God. I know it's by the power of the Holy Spirit. I know it's through the Word of God. Of His own will beget He us through the Word of truth. I know that the life of God does not come apart from the Word of God. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, but how shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I know the old begetting, and then later on hearing the Word, and the giving of ears and eyes. But I'm telling you this, you study God's Word carefully, you'll find there's never any life without the Word. A man cannot have life unless he has Christ, and he can't have Christ without the gospel, and he can't have the gospel without the Word of God. Christ is the gospel. All right, watch this, Galatians 6, verse 15. Paul says, "For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature." What is this new birth? It's of God. It's by the power of the Spirit of God. It's through the Word of God. And it's a new person. It's a new life. It's a new creature. It's neither form nor no form. Somebody says, "Well, I have the form of religion." Well, you can have the form and not have life. Well, somebody says, "I don't care anything about the form. I've rejected the form. I've rejected the ceremony. I'm just a free, independent, undenominational, unsectarian, free spirit." You can do all that and not have life. It's not circumcision nor uncircumcision. It's not Catholicism nor Protestantism. It's not form nor no form. It's not ceremony nor no ceremony. It's not theology or no doctrine. It's Christ and a new creature. That's this thing of the new birth. Are we sounding that note? In an unmistakable fashion. In a clear, plain, positive way. Our hearers may not understand it, they may not partake of it, they may not rejoice in it, they may not believe it. But at least when they get up and walk out, they know what we said. They knew what Christ said. Ye must be born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. He can strive, he can fall on his knees, he can beat a mourner's bench, he can go beneath that water, he can drink the wine and eat the bread, he can do his good works, he can study his doctrine, he can go to college and the seminary, he can be a deacon, an elder, a preacher, but except a man born again, he shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's clear, isn't it? All right, turn to Luke 13. Luke 13. Perhaps when our Lord preached, they were offended. When our Lord preached, they raised up and said, "Hard doctrine, unbearable. Who'd be expecting to listen to that?" But not so today. All right, listen to Luke 13. Our Lord said, verse 3, "I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." Verse 5, "I tell you nay, but except you repent, you'll perish." That's clear, isn't it? If words mean anything, it cannot be misunderstood. Now, whatever repentance is. Now, I know we can sit around and spend our time arguing about repentance. Somebody says it's for John the Baptist day or the day of some other day, not for today, not for the kingdom age, not for the millennium, not for this, that, and the other. Repentance is this or repentance is that. And repentance is a turning, repentance is a change. And Brother Barnard said one time, when you try to define repentance, you destroy it. When you try to define love, you destroy it. When you try to bring faith down to a definition, you've defeated your very purpose. Well, whatever repentance is,
Our Lord said, if we don't repent, we're going to perish. Well, let's see what the Bible says. Let's see if we can find a clue. Let's see if the Holy Spirit will help us. Turn to Acts 11. I know, first of all, I know this. I'm persuaded of this beyond a shadow of a doubt, that repentance is the gift of God. I go back to this very place where I started about the new birth. We're born of God. It's not something I can do. The disciples said, well, who can be saved? Christ said, with men it's impossible. But with God all things are possible. And this thing of the new birth, as well as repentance, is the gift of God. Listen to Acts 11, verse 18. When they heard this, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then, how about that? Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. We expected him to give it to the Jew, but he says, think about it. He's given it to the Gentile. He's granted repentance. He's chosen to show mercy to the Gentiles. Let's turn to another scripture, Romans 2:4. Romans 2:4. Listen to this. Repentance is the gift of God. Romans 2:4. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth you to repentance. Now, if I have repented, if I know something about Bible repentance, if you know something about Bible repentance, if I have repented toward God, it is because God in his goodness and God in his grace hath led me to repentance and been pleased in his mercy to grant me repentance, because by nature I'll never repent. By nature I'd rather go to hell than give up my pride and give up my self-righteousness. By nature I'd rather go to hell than to give up my idols. That's so. And if I'm ever broken, God'll have to break me. If I ever have a contrite heart, God'll have to crush it. If I ever have a spirit that surrenders to the will of God and submits to the will of God, God will have to break me. I cannot be broken by any person other than him. I can't even break myself. There are a lot of us who think we've been broken who've never been broken. Well, it's a gift of God. Secondly, turn to 2 Corinthians 7. I know this about repentance. I know it's of God. Secondly, I know that it's born of godly sorrow. I know this about repentance. Paul tells me this, that it is born of godly sorrow. True repentance. There's two kinds of repentance. Esau sought repentance with tears. Judas was sorry he got caught. Herod was sorry he cut off John's head. Ahab was sorry that he chased Elijah, let Jezebel get out of hand. These men had a sorrow. But it didn't lead to repentance. There's a different type of sorrow. Look at 2 Corinthians 7, verse 9 through 10. Now I rejoice, Paul said, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. What does that mean? It means just this. When I'm made aware of my sins, when my sins are revealed to me, not just when they're exposed. Now this earthly sorrow that bringeth death, when we're caught, when we're exposed, when we're discovered, when our sins are revealed, we cry and we weep and we do penance and we make restitution. We've been caught. That's no good. But when my sins are revealed to me, whether anybody else knows them or not, whether anybody else is aware of them or not, whether they've been exposed to anybody else or not, I can cry with David, O God, against thee have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Godly sorrow is recognizing that all sin is against God, whether it's secret or open, whether it's of the word or the flesh, whether it's in the imagination or whether it's in the attitude. It's against God. It's a
terrible, wretched, corrupt condition before God. And I'm sorry, and I repent, and I weep before God over my sins. That's what leads to repentance. I know that. That's what leads to repentance. It's the gift of God. And secondly, it is born of godly sorrow. Godly sorrow. Now here a man is given to drink, and he's losing his job, he's losing his family, and these things because he's an alcoholic, because he's dishonest or something, and he feels bad about it, and he keeps saying, I'm going to turn over a new leaf. He goes to church, and he goes down, shakes the preacher's hand, says, I'm done with it, I'm done with it, I'm never going to do it again, it's wrong, all this. You see, he's not sorry before God. He's sorry before himself, his family, me, and the. It's a fleshly thing. But when our sins become a reality to us, they're against God. They're an offense against God. If there was not another creature in the world, my sins are against God. David said that he might be just when he speaketh and clear when he judges. My sin. You, God Almighty, you've required justice and righteousness, and I haven't produced it. And before God, I'm sorry. All right, notice 2 Timothy 2. Not only is repentance the gift of God, not only is repentance born of godly sorrow, but repentance acknowledges the truth. Listen to this. 2 Timothy 2:25. In meekness, instructing those that oppose himself, if God, peradventure, will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. To the acknowledging of the truth. The only man who really believes the Word of God says about himself is the man who's truly repented. The only man who believes what the Bible says about God is the man who has truly repented. The only man who believes what the Bible says about Christ, about salvation, about the atonement, about redemption, about perseverance. The only man who really acknowledges the truth, who bows down in the face of the truth, who submits and surrenders to the Word of God, who does not bring his opinions to the Bible to prove them, but who brings the Bible to his opinions and disproves them, that man's repented. People come to hear a preacher preach who preaches the Word of God, and they bring a little mold, and they say, now, if he fits his message in this mold, I'll take it. If any of it hangs out on any side, I'll reject it. You've never repented. You've never repented. The man who's repented is the man who's repented to the acknowledging of the truth. I'm not saying everything the preacher says is so by any means. But I'm saying this, that we're not to bring our theology to the house of God and say, now, Lord, if you transgress this in any way, I'm done, I'm walking out, I'm through. We come as those who don't know anything. Turn to 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 10. This thing of repentance, 2 Thessalonians 2, 10, it doesn't only deal with open rebellion and open sin, but it deals with secret pride and self-righteousness. It deals with secret opinions and imagination, attitude. If you can harbor hatred against a race, you haven't repented. If you can hold bigotry against a people, you haven't repented. This thing of repentance, it's breaking the wild ass's coat, breaking his spirit, his will, his pride, to the acknowledging of the truth. And here in 2 Thessalonians 2, listen to this, verse 10. With all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Repentance will lead a man not only to acknowledge the truth, Cecil, but to love it. I love it. Go on, preacher. Preach God's sovereignty. I love it. Go on, preach man's inability. I love it. Go on, take the Word of God and lay it across my back with the rod of rebuke. I love it. It's God's Word. I love it. I love thy truth, O Lord. That's what David said. I love thy law. All right, let's go to Matthew 5.
But I'll move along more quickly. Matthew 5, verse 20. I said that just to let you know I'm aware of the time. Our Lord said in Matthew 5, 20, I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter the kingdom of God. No way. That's pretty plain, isn't it? How long has it been since you've heard preachers in this day really express anything that clearly? That's clear. If can words mean anything, then these words are clear. You understand them here, don't you? It's clear. In other words, Christ is saying these religious leaders, these Pharisees, have a righteousness. They have a goodness. They have a morality. They have a standard. But unless yours exceeds theirs, you won't enter the kingdom of God. Well, what was theirs? Well, first of all, it was theirs. It was theirs. It wasn't God's. It wasn't God-given. It was theirs. Paul said they're going about to establish their righteousness. All right, secondly, it was not only theirs, but it consisted of abstinence from certain sins and performances of certain duties. Turn to Luke 18. Let me give you an example here. Their righteousness, their standard, their holiness was theirs. They produced it. They established it. And it consisted in abstinence from certain duties and certain sins and performances of certain duties. Listen to the Pharisee. Here he expresses it himself. Luke 18:11. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you I am not as other men. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not unjust. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not even as this publican. That's abstinence from certain sin. Here is performances of religious duties. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all I possess. There is his righteousness. Lord, I'm a Christian. I don't go to the show. I don't drink liquor. I don't commit adultery. I don't take God's name in vain. I don't steal. I don't lie. I don't bear false witness. I don't bow before idols. I go to church on Sunday. I tithe. I teach Sunday school. I preach the gospel. That's my righteousness. And our Lord said, it's got to be better than that, Charlie. It's got to be better than anything a man can produce. And it was outward. Theirs was outward. Christ said they made clean the outside of the cup, but on the inside it was full of extortion and excess. He said they were like a grave, you know. The flowers and grass is beautiful, but on the inside full of dead men's bones. I know you, and you know yourself, and I know me. And I know most of our righteousness is nothing but veneer. It's as phony as a $3 bill. And most of this outward piety and outward religion is as phony as it can be. And when a man who's an honest man gets alone, he bemoans the fact. He weeps over his inward thoughts and imaginations, his attitude, his pride. What is this righteousness? All right, turn to Philippians 3. Quickly, Philippians chapter 3. What is this righteousness that exceeds theirs? Philippians chapter 3. First of all, it's not mine. It's Christ's righteousness. It's the righteousness of somebody else. Of somebody else. Philippians 3, verse 8, the last line, Paul said that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God. It's Christ's righteousness. He is my righteousness. He is my holiness. He is my sanctification. And this righteousness which I have, which has by God's grace been charged to my account and imputed to me, is not something that I've done. It's not by works of righteousness which I've done, but it's by His obedience. Wherefore, by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men. And by one man's disobedience we were made sinners. By the obedience of one, we were made righteous. This righteousness is Christ's righteousness. It's by His obedience. And listen, it's twofold. It is imputed unto us. It is imparted unto us. We have a righteousness before the Father that's perfect, a holiness that is perfect. We are before God holy, unblameable, unreprovable. But we are also indwelt by His Spirit and made new creatures and given an honest heart and a truthful heart and a God-loving heart and a Christ-praising heart. And we walk a path of the Spirit and not the flesh. It's a progressive sanctification that goes along with a permanent sanctification. All right, quickly, John 6:44. Turn over there a minute. Are we saying as positively and clearly and plainly the things of God as our Lord did? If we were, there's a good possibility that folks would rise up in our congregations and say that's offensive. That's a hard say. Listen to this, John 6:44. I read this a moment ago. Our Lord said, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him." Now, people can call this high doctrine. They can call it deep doctrine. They can call it hyper-Calvinism. They can call it fatalism. Call it what you will. It doesn't really matter. What you call it doesn't alter it. You say, "Well, I don't understand it." Doesn't make it any less so. Somebody said one time, "Well, my testimony is God said it, I believe it, that settles it." Well, let me tell you something. One thing wrong with that. God said it, and it's so whether you believe it or not. God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. No, sir, God said it, and that settles it whether you believe it or not. God's truth doesn't hinge upon the fact you believe it or don't believe it. That doesn't make it any less. So listen to what Christ is saying. No man, whatever his intelligence, whatever his titles, whatever his gifts, whatever his nationality, whatever his denomination, no man can, is able, has the power or the will to come to me. That is, believe on me, receive me, trust me, except my Father, not excluding the Holy Spirit and the Son, except my Father, which sent me, draw him. Savingly convict him, awaken him, reveal Christ to him. Now, I'll tell you this. The Apostle Paul stood before that church body and those group of elders, and he said, "Now, I've been among you for so many years." And he says, "I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. And I've kept back nothing that's profitable unto you." Nothing. It would seem to me, now listen to me, my friends, it would seem to me that you out there would be sitting there this morning saying this: "Not preacher, I believe certain things, and if you don't preach it like I believe it, I'm not going to hear you." But it looked like you'd be sitting there saying, "Spirit of God, be my teacher. Preacher, if you know anything about God, tell me. If you know anything about salvation, tell me. If you know anything about life, tell me. If you know anything about how God redeems sinners, tell me. I want to know. I don't want to miss Christ." That's what Paul is saying. "I've kept back nothing profitable unto you." All right? Is it profitable unto me to know that God's on the throne? Is that profitable? Then why don't we preach it? Is it profitable to our congregations to know that God ruleth in the armies of heaven among the inhabitants of this world and giveth it to whomsoever he will? Is that profitable? Then why don't we preach it? Is it profitable to know that God said, "I kill and I make alive? I wound and I heal. I make men rich and I make men poor. I raise the beggar from the dunghill and sit him among the princes." Is that profitable? "I create light and darkness, good and evil. I, the Lord, do these things. None can stay my hand or say unto me, what doest thou? I'm the potter, you're the clay. I have power over the clay to make of it what I will." Is that profitable? Then why in heaven's name don't we declare it? Is it profitable to know that men are sick in sin and diseased with sin and permeated with sin and corrupted in sin and depraved in sin and have not the knowledge of God nor the Word of God dwelling in them? Is that profitable? Is it profitable to know that from the sole of our feet to the top of our heads there's no soundness in us, nothing but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores? Is it profitable to know that God Almighty from all eternity determined to save a people? He said, "I will be merciful to whom I will be merciful. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious." Is that not profitable?
Is it not profitable to know that God in eternity past gave the Son a people, and our Lord said, all that my Father giveth me shall come to me? And this is the will of him that sent me, that of all which he had given me I'll lose nothing. And in the garden, in that great priestly prayer, he said, I don't pray for this world. I pray for them which thou hast given me. Thine they are, and thou gavest them me. Is that profitable? Then why don't we preach it? Is it profitable to know that Christ died an effectual death, a sufficient death, that by one offering he perfected forever them that are sanctified? That he made one sacrifice for sin and went to the right hand of God and sat down having finished his work, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool? Is that profitable? Is it profitable to know that men have no ability to please God in the flesh, that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing? That I could spend my entire life in religion serving God, and when I've done everything God Almighty commanded, which I cannot do, I would still be an unprofitable servant. That all of my righteousness and holiness and sanctification and redemption is not in what I've done or will do or shall ever do, but in Christ the Lord and Christ alone. Is that profitable? Then we'd better start being profitable in our ministry, because those things are profitable. Paul said, I didn't keep them back from you. I didn't keep them back. No man can come to me. Now, you may tell that sinner if you want to that salvation's an act of the human will. God says it's of the will of God, not of him that willeth, not of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. I'm not going to tell him that. You may tell him salvation is all fixed up and sitting on a shelf, and when he gets ready, he can come by and take a drink of it and fix himself up and meet you in heaven. I'm not telling him that. I'm telling him that if God gives him what he deserves, he'll send him to hell. If God Almighty gives him what he doesn't deserve, he'll take him to glory. If he goes to hell, it'll be his fault. If he goes to heaven, it'll be God's fault. And the thing for him to do is fall on his face at the feet of Jesus Christ, as did the harlot, as did the leper, who cried, Lord, if you will, you make me whole. As did the thief on the cross, who said, Lord, if you will, remember me. That's my only hope, is that God Almighty will look down here in his mercy for the glory of his Son, not because of anything he foresaw or foreknew about me, but for the glory of Christ, and set his affections upon me and call me to himself. That's my only hope. Because look at Romans 9, if you will. Paul says this in Romans 9, verse 27. And I'm going to show you where our Lord repeats the same thing. Romans 9, 27. Turn over here. Romans 9, verse 27. Listen to this. Romans 9, 27. And Isaiah said before, except the Lord of the Sabbath had left us a seed, we'd have been as Sodom and Gomorrah. Do you believe that? Unless the Lord himself visits this congregation and calls out a remnant of people, this whole outfit will be like Sodom and Gomorrah, in which Abraham couldn't find 10 righteous men. That's right. Unless the Lord of the Sabbath, and our Lord Jesus called him in Matthew 9, the Lord of the harvest. Why, he said the fields are ripe unto harvest. You go pray that the Lord of the harvest will raise up laborers. Unless God Almighty leaves us a seed, this city, this town, this nation is going to be like Sodom and Gomorrah. All right, John 6, 53, and I'll close. John 6, 53. Our Lord said in John 6, 53, verily I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Our Lord didn't say, except you walk down the aisle and shake the pastor's hand, you have no life in you. That's not what he said. He didn't say, except you do the best you can. He didn't say, except you be baptized. He said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood. What is this? This is to partake of Christ. It's like Bill Clark said last Sunday morning. You can take away my clothes. Just take them off of me. And I won't have them anymore. You can take away my car. It's sitting right out there. You can get in, turn the key, and drive it off. And I won't have it anymore. You can take my family. Take them all away. And I won't have them anymore. But I'm telling you this. What I ate last night for supper, this morning for breakfast, no way you can get it. It's gone to every blood vessel. It's gone to every artery. It's gone to every muscle. It's gone to every part of my body. I took it within me, and I ate it, and it gave me life and nourishment and strength. And it's the only way you can destroy what I ate for breakfast is to destroy me. And I'm telling you this, when a man receives Christ, it's more than shaking a hand. It's more than making a decision. It's more than joining a church. We have today a permissive religion. It doesn't matter about your occupation or your lifestyle or your attitude. Just believe on Jesus. That's not so. That's not so. This thing of salvation is not to take the God Jesus and put him on the shelf with all the other gods. It's to receive him in here. You can cut into a believer's mind, you'll find thoughts of Christ. Cut into his heart, you'll find love for Christ. Cut into his soul, you'll find the commands of Christ. Cut into his very being. It's Christ from beginning to end. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live with the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This is what our Lord's talking about. Loving mother, father, brother, sister, husband, wife. Yeah, your own life more than me. You cannot be my disciple. When a man receives Christ, Christ becomes his life. He can no more leave Christ than he can continue to live and not breathe. Christ is his life. I know people who live in a certain place and somebody comes along, offers them a raise of $100 a week to move to another place and take a job. But the believer can't do that. He can't move off and leave his family of believers, his church, his gospel. We can go to a place where no gospel's preached. He's not all the money in the world that can convince him to do that. Because Christ to him is worth more than money. Christ is his life. When these decisions are made, it's not how will it affect me. It's how does this affect my relationship with Christ, the Lord? You see what I'm saying? He is my life. It's not something that I have on Sunday morning or Wednesday night. It's not some theological position that I've taken on myself. Christ is my life. He's my hope. He's my Lord. He's King. He's Master. He reigns. When you spit on Christ, you spit on me. When you curse Christ, you curse me. I can't find any comfort in a place where Christ is not welcome because Christ is me. If people had this experience with the Lord, preachers wouldn't have to fuss at them to keep them out of this place and the other place and with this companion and that companion. They'd be as uncomfortable as Christ would. Because David said, now listen to him. David said, Lord, do not I hate them that hate you? David didn't mean by that he hated people. David didn't hate people. God commands us to love our enemies. What did David mean by that? Do not I hate them that hate thee? Lord, he's saying this. I don't approve of them. I don't find delight in them. I don't find any delight in these people who have no delight in you. They're not my companions. I don't find my joy with them. I find my joy with them that love thee. Christ is my life. And this is salvation. Except you eat my flesh, he said, and drink my blood, you have no life. You may have a doctrine, but you have no life. You may have a religion, but you have no life. You may have a profession, but you have no life. You may have a refuge. You may have a hope for heaven, but you don't have life. You don't have life till Christ becomes your life. And when Christ becomes your life, that is your life. There isn't any other life. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we appear with him in glory. You don't come down here this morning and say, I believe in Jesus. I'm all fixed up for heaven. No, sir. You go home. And seek the Lord. And when you sit down and counted the cost and determined, Is this man Jesus Christ going to reign in my life? That means you girls can't marry an unbeliever.
No, sirree. You couldn't any more marry an unbeliever than Jesus Christ could marry an unbeliever.
There ain't no way. Not if he's your Lord.
I'm telling you the truth. Other preachers may tell you something else. This is the truth.
What fellowship hath light with darkness? Baal with God. When you girls walk down an aisle with an unbeliever, when you boys walk down an aisle with an unbeliever, you tell me one thing. You don't know Christ. That's what you're telling me. And I hesitate to marry you. I do it sometime anyway. But you're telling me you don't know Christ. You could no more take into your bosom one that hates God and hates Christ any more than Christ could take for his bride one that hates him. That's what David's talking about. Do not I hate them that hate thee. When you men take a job, when you take an opportunity, a business opportunity that compromises your principles, your Lord, you're telling me one thing. You don't know Christ. You couldn't do that any more than God could do it.
That's so. Christ is my life. That's what the Lord's saying here. And it's time we told this generation that it's more than just raising our hands and walking down an aisle and saying we believe some doctrine and going on in our miserable ways of trying to live a Christian life without Christ.
This thing of life. That's the reason our Lord said, count the cost. Somebody said, well, I go bury my father. He said, let the dead bury the dead. I'm your father now.
Well, Lord, I married a wife. I'm your wife now.
Well, Lord, I bought some land. I'm your inheritance now.
If I know anything about this book, that's salvation. Maybe I don't know anything about it. That's what this thing says right here. It's not just getting religion. It's something happened when I met the Lord. Ain't no turning back. Maybe we're not.
This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?
Huh? That's what they said. They heard him say that, and they said, we can't take that. Can't take it. It's offensive. It's unbearable. It's not what we're used to. It's not what our fathers preached. Well, maybe it is. Maybe it's offensive. But is it so? All right, they left. Now, wait a minute. They left, and then he turned to the 12. He turned to you elders, deacons. And he turned to this preacher and this song leader. And he said, will you also go away? That's all right. That's all right. He said, will you? They've all gone now. They couldn't take it. It's too hard for them. All 5,000 of them. Now, Mahan, you can go too. That's your. If you want the world, you can have it. You go right ahead. And these disciples looked at him and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of life. They may be offensive words, but they're words of life. They may be unbearable. They may chafe the flesh. They may make me gnash my teeth. They may make me go home from this sermon this morning and say, that preacher's full of baloney. All right, maybe so. But they're life. They're life. Christ is life. And that little old girl came up to Brother Barnard, and he said, are you saved? She said, no. So he said, why not? She said, I'm afraid God will send me to China as a missionary. He said, I'd rather go to China than go to hell. And it's worth that, isn't it? Our Father, anoint the Word with the power of Thy Holy Spirit. We're weary of religion. That religion that's filled with so much evil and rebellion and self-righteousness and pride. That religion which exalts not nor glorifies our Lord Jesus Christ. How we long for that to be true of us. When our Lord said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. I'm the head, you're the body. Without me, you can do nothing. Any man that puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. Any man love mother, father, husband, wife, brother, sister, yea, his own life more than me, he's not fit to be my disciple. Take up thy cross and follow me. Lord, do for us a work of grace, a miraculous work of grace. Bring us to know him whom to know is life eternal. For his glory we pray. Amen.